you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 is where we'll be first looking at this morning. And we're starting a new series this morning on Bless This House. I'm really excited about this. As you're turning there, just a couple of things. Last week, our worship kind of went a little long, and the praise of the Lord worked and moved. And so there was a few things that I didn't announce or talk about that I wanted to this morning. And one of them was Rock the Pumpkin. And we do Rock the Pumpkin every year in our parking lot. And we are so grateful for your work and volunteering. We had some close to 60 volunteers that made Rock the Pumpkin work. And so I just want to give you guys a hand. You did a great job, and we're thankful for you. We had many, many just impacted and relationships made. And, of course, it's just great and fun to serve together. So thank you. Also, for Rock the Pumpkin, we had two different contests going on. One of them was Best Decorated Booth, and one was Most Improved Booth. And the Most Improved Booth, I don't know if they're here this morning, but was Tammy and Jubal Scarborough, was the Most Improved Booth with the cornhole. And the Best Decorated Booth was the DeWitts with the fishing. And so I see Jeremy over there. So we got something for you. We'll have a gift card for you guys. And so thank you for doing that. And we also want to thank you for Pastor Appreciation. Of course, we feel appreciated and grateful all year long. But October, you really shower it on. And so, man, we got cards and gifts and date nights and gift cards and all sorts of things. And so I just want to let you know, church, that we love you, and we are so grateful, and we feel very, very appreciated. And I think I got about maybe 10 pounds I put on of all the desserts and cakes and banana bread. Wow. I got some more this morning, too. So Lord's double going to bless that family, just telling you. Joshua chapter 24. And so let's pray, and then we'll read our scripture this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your work. I just pray right now, Lord, as we pray every week, Lord, as our hearts would be good soil to receive your word. Good soil to receive your word, because we know that it's in that good soil that when your word is planted, that we see a harvest of 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. And so I also pray, Lord, that just the impact of this message from your word upon our homes and our families. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read our scripture together. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. And this morning, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And so, but Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as far as me and my family, we'll serve the Lord." How many of you would love to have your homes and families blessed? Would you just raise your hand? If you want your home and your family blessed, there's some of you not raising your hand. I guess you want your home cursed, is that? Of course you don't. I mean, everyone wants their home blessed, and they want the hand of the Lord upon their home. But when you look at families today, when you look at our culture, when you look at what surrounds us, probably the first word that comes to your mind about maybe a homes or a families may not be blessed, but it may be they're really struggling, their marriage is not what it could be, or they're going through a real rough patch or very difficult, or you know, their kids are hellions, right? I mean, we see they're living paycheck to paycheck, and admittedly, there is a lot more going on in our society now than there ever has been. I mean, I even remember the difference of when I was growing up. You know, when I was a teenager and a student in school, about how the schools still honored Wednesdays and Sundays and special church trips, and that's not really the case much anymore. And we always got out of football early or whatever sports practice it was so we could get to Wednesday night church. And we don't see that very much anymore. And so we know, I mean, when you see what's bombarded at us with TV and the media and so much that is going on. And so through this series, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be very transparent in this message. And so I'm going to try to tell you some principles and things of how our family does it. I'm going to try to tell you things that as what's worked for us in our home. And I'm going to tell you some things that hasn't worked for us. But I'm going to tell you that our family is far from perfect. Far from perfect. It's always kind of funny to me when in a conversation with somebody or we went into somebody. I'll never forget. We were out to eat one time and we probably should not have gone out to eat. We had a long weekend. It was ministry events going on, and the kids were up late, you know, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And so Sunday after church, we all go eat, right? And you understand how kids act when they're tired, right? You following me? And so they were that and more. And so it wasn't just our three, but it was all their cousins too. And we go to Johnny Carino's in Lubbock. And so we did what any great, awesome, wonderful Christian parents would do. We put all the kids in a different booth so that we could enjoy our meal. The problem was they were right next to this other poor family. And the looks, oh my, you can't even imagine. I mean, we got death stares. And there was another family. And I mean, it was like the perfect family. I mean, you know, there's like three little kids, and it's a mom and dad, and they're all, and the kids are all acting right and perfect, not a hair out of place. And these people that our kids bothered so bad, they made the point to be looking at us and kind of talking to this other family. Oh, your kids are so well behaved. They're so awesome. We're like, yeah, I'm gonna send them home with you. Is what I'm gonna do. So I can get a nap. But people tell us many times, oh, you know, they see something happen or going on, or maybe we lose it with one of our kids. And we've heard this more than once. People have told us this. You guys, some of you have told us this. We are so grateful to see that your family's not perfect. And I'm like, duh. No, we're not perfect. You know, it's not like when my kids are misbehaving, you know, we just break out in a worship service, you know, and act all holy. No, I mean, voices get raised. I still believe in spare the rod, spoil the child. And I know Chase and Shaylee, 16 and 13, they're not too old. Come on, somebody. They're not too old. But Proverbs 18:21, look what it tells us. It says, the tongue can bring death or life. There is such an empowerment and power in confession. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And the reason I share that and use Proverbs 18:21 is because of the declaration that Joshua makes in Joshua 24 and 15. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. But I want to give you a little bit of a picture of what's going on of this verse in verse 14 and 15. And this is a very, 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 very brief talk of what's happening in the book of Joshua before Joshua 24. This is the second generation of the Hebrew children that are taking the promised land that God had promised them. Why is it the second generation? Because very simply, the first generation dropped the ball, right? They sent the 12 spies to spy out the promised land. 10 came back with a bad report. Only 2 had the good report. That was Joshua and Caleb. And so the Lord said, because of that fear, that unbelief, and that you won't believe me at my promise, you can't enter the promised land. This generation is not going to get to go there. And so this next generation, this second generation now is taking the land. And the only ones that survived are of the first generation are Joshua and Caleb, because they're the ones that came back with a good report as spies. They believed God at his word. And so that's very quickly what's happening. And if you read verses 1 through 13, what you're seeing is Joshua giving a very brief history before he goes into verse 14 and 15. And so what's significant to me is this, is when we're reading verse 14, what Joshua is actually trying to say to me, what I'm seeing here is that serve God more than just with what comes out of your mouth, but let there be a lifestyle behind it. I mean, that's really what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? If you don't live for God, then choose that. Quit giving lip service that you're going to serve God. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, and he made that declaration, but there was faith behind it, and there was meaning behind it. There is little, so your first blank, if you have your notes in your bulletin, is this. What is the declaration you're making about God in your home? Not what's the declaration you're making to God, but what is the declaration you're making about God in your home? What are you saying in your home? What are you declaring? What is coming out from your tongue, your mouth? Is it life or is it death? Let me say this, and to make it a little more clear where I'm headed, is that your actions need to back up what you are declaring about your home, about your life, about your relationship with God. But if we were to, you know, there's nothing more awesome than in children's ministry. If you don't know this, your kids tell on you. I hear the stories from Charmin and Tennille and Mike and Jamie and Tanya, or Sunday mornings and Wednesday night kids ministries. Just so you know, your kids give us the real picture of what's going on at home. You may not have known that, because kids just get it honest, right? And so just to make this really easy, let's process. Let's think about the last 7 days, the last week. What was it like in your home? Where are your priorities? What's going on when you're there as a family? Or maybe you're just coming, going, and not even there as a family. And I'm going to tell you, this is going to apply whether you have kids or whether maybe it's just you and your spouse or you're a single parent. Your home can be blessed. And we really need to look at the patterns of our life and what's going on in our home. You know, if we were to take that assessment, if we were to sit down and talk to your kids, what is it that they would tell us? For some, it would be, you know, church isn't that, it's just a whim. You know, life is, you know, that we, us as parents, we make so much sacrifice for our kids to do everything that we can get them involved in. But I'm going to tell you something. What happens in this building on a Wednesday night is powerful. For adults and for youth and for our kids. It is powerful what is taking place. And that breaks my heart when I hear from your kids about how they're begging you to bring them to church, but you're too busy. That's an old me moment, isn't it? And the thing is this, what's even more heartbreaking than that is our kids will get to the age they won't beg you anymore. They're going to grow out of that stage to beg you to take them to church. You know, it's funny. I love sports, and I want my kids involved in sports. But I know that your child may be the champion underwater synchronized swimming polo player of the four-year-olds. I mean, really, you know, the odds. I mean, I'm grateful at having all the Thompson boys here this morning, and Tyler back there in the sound, and Taylor leading, and Tate with us, and back from college this weekend. And, you know, and I see them, and I've watched them play football and basketball, and I mean, they're physical guys and have a lot of talent. But, you know, we're wide receiver, right? You know, I mean, how many D1 schools were pursuing you, man? He's like, no. I mean, you know the statistics of, like, going on to the collegiate level and then going on to the professional level? And yet when our kids are 8, 9, 5, 6, whatever years old, I mean, we treat them like they're our meal ticket, right? I'm still holding out for my son to take golf and, you know, win the Masters, and I can handle that. I'd be okay with that. But see, your priorities, what you do with your life, says a lot. A lot of us give a lot of lip service of what we're saying, but what are we living out? What are we showing as priority? So how do we get the scripture that looks really nice as a picture on our wall to become reality? That me and my house, that we will serve the Lord. You create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God, so it's not something they feel they have to do, but something that they want to do. We're the ones that create that environment. And so just really quick, I'm going to tell you two things that don't work. Two things that will not work that will change the atmosphere of your home. Number one is this: legalistic Christianity. Legalistic Christianity will not work to change the atmosphere of your home. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. We're going to go all the way through verse 23. Colossians 2, 20, verses 23. It says, "You've died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch?" Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe body discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. The only way our nature changes, the only way the sinful nature changes within us is not a set of rules, but submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit inside of our spirit. That's where it begins. Now, I'm not telling you that there should not be guardrails in your life and there is a holy and righteous way to live or just live like you want. No, there is a right way for us to live. But I'm going to tell you something. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Has anybody ever heard that term before? Rules without relationship, it breeds rebellion. And legalistic Christianity will not get your home in that place. We can guard against human-made religions and that religious nature by asking these questions. So follow along with me very quickly. Does it stress man-made rules and taboos rather than God's grace? Does it foster a critical spirit toward others? Or does it exercise discipline discreetly and lovingly? Does it stress formulas, secret knowledge, or special visions more than the Word of God? Does it elevate self-right? What is our righteousness worth? What does the Bible say? What is our righteousness is that of filthy rags. So what if we elevate self-righteousness, honoring those who keep rules rather than elevating Jesus, elevating Christ? Does it neglect Christ's church, claiming to be an elite group? Does it teach humiliation of the body as a means of spiritual growth rather than focusing on the growth of the whole person of in our spirit and soul and body? Does it disregard the family of God rather than holding it in high regard as the Bible does? What is legalistic Christianity? That's when we reduce Christianity in our homes to a bunch of do's and don'ts, cans and can'ts, should and shouldn'ts, ought and not to's. Don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this, and it's a rule. If you're a good Christian, you'll always get it right. We know that's not, we can't live by that standard. And whatever you do, kids, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with kids who do. I'm going to tell you something. We have never had to teach our kids. Listen to me. We have never had to teach our kids to not go do drugs, to not go party and binge drink and all to be sexually active. We have not ever had to say those words, don't do this. You know why? But because of the work of Christ in their life. Are you following me? There's a work going on inside of them. Now I'm going to get a little deeper in that a little bit later on. Now we may put up some guardrails and directions and give advice and even sometimes say, no, you can't do this for whatever reason. But we don't stress out of what they're doing because of the work of Christ in them. Indicators. Number two is this. The second thing that doesn't work is this. And this is, I think, very important. Number two is this. Lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarm Christianity in your home will not work. You know, we're familiar with the scripture. Maybe you are, Revelation 3:16. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We know that God does not like lukewarmness, right? I mean, we understand that. What is that? That's when we believe in God, but live as if he doesn't exist. If I were to put a definition about what being lukewarm is, it's that we say with our mouth that we believe in God, but we live as if he doesn't exist. It's cultural Christianity or professional Christianity. It's Christian in name only, but there's really no passion for the things of God or to bring glory to God. So how do you know if you're a lukewarm Christian? How do you know if you have lukewarm Christianity in your home? I believe there's some indicators. And number one is this. If you don't know the last time you prayed together as a family. If you don't know when the last time you prayed together as a family, then you just might be a lukewarm believer, a lukewarm Christianity, and lukewarm home. I mean, not just the rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the scrub, amen, let's eat kind of prayer, but I really mean coming together as a family and praying together and seeking God and seeking for a miracle and seeking for an answer. If you can't remember the last time you prayed together, then you might be a lukewarm Christian. The second thing is this, if you never, ever say to your family, hey, today in my Bible reading, God really spoke to me about this verse and I want to share it with you. I'm giving you some real practical thing here of how you can measure where you are in your spiritual life and the spiritual nature of your home. If there's not something alive and active happening in you and the word of God is daily in your life, then you just might be a lukewarm home, a lukewarm Christian. Or maybe, you know, it's a conversation, hey, there was this guy, and I got to share my faith, or I was praying, and here's what God spoke to us. There's a third thing. If I'm not leading my family, I think this is a really important one. If I'm not leading my family out of a place that could be harmful to them. Are you following me? If I'm not leading my family out of a place that may be harmful to them. Hey, I know we paid for this movie, but let's admit, man, I mean, can't we take hearing God's name? I mean, how much really is it worth sitting through a movie when you have to hear God's name in vain 18 times and 8-letter words 12 times, every 12 seconds? If you're, you know, it's amazing to me of how many parents are in a position now that have adult children that are alcoholics and binge drinkers when they're the ones that bought their children alcohol when they were teenagers. Come on, y'all know that's a real thing, right? If you're not leading your family out of what could harm them and taking a stand. Yes, I know I just said a few minutes earlier, you know, it's not about the do's and don'ts, but I'm going to tell you something. When I see my kids with a wrong heart or headed the wrong direction, I'm going to do what I can to speak into their life and to get them to come out of that. Right? I'm not telling my son not to look at pornography on the computer all the while I got my phone over here where nobody can see it looking at it. It's something I've got to live out. It just can't be lip service. So what does work? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for some good news? Let's close with some good news. What does work? Number one is this. Create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God. You create the environment where your kids want to have a discussion about God. It's not something they feel they have to do, but it's something they want to do, to have those conversations. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127 in verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builder is wasted. We want the Lord to build the house, right? We want the Lord to build our home. And it's amazing. I mean, sometimes, Shaylee is Chatty Cathy, right? I don't know whatever the word count for women is. You know, you ever heard that men have a certain allotment of words in a day? And I do mine in my prayer time, so I don't have to talk to anybody else the rest of the day. And so, and then women have like this, huge amount. I mean, Shaylee's like times 10, right? Like, the youth are like, yeah. I mean, I hate to be embarrassing her, but you know what? Our kids know that we at any moment, anytime, we can talk about something spiritual because we make it okay. It's not weird when we're in the car or at home or whatever we're doing to talk about God. It's not an odd thing. It's a normal thing. And I mean, we get it almost every day, every night of our kids just exposing their hearts and their spirits and just laying it out on the table. And I wouldn't take that for anything. I wouldn't take that for anything. Number two is this. This is important. Is that we're not just a Christian family. We're a Christ-centered home. We're just not a Christian family. We're a Christ-centered home. The Bible tells in Colossians 1:17, He existed before anything else, and He holds creation together. I mean, what that's saying is that Jesus is at the center of it all, and Jesus is the center of our home. And that made me think about that song, Jesus at the center of it all. It says, Jesus at the center of it all, Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus, at the center of it all. From beginning to end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. I'm going to defend my kids just for a few minutes, right? I don't hate to embarrass them. I love embarrassing them, but when you're PK, it's just part of the territory, right, to be sermon illustrations. But I really want to defend them and build them up just for a moment, because sometimes other students, other kids have given my kids a hard time because they're pastor kids. Maybe they acted in a way and they did something and they get labeled as goody two-shoes and, oh, you have to do that because you're the pastor's kid and things of that nature. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to make a stand just for a moment. But that, you see, my kids do that. Not because they're pastor's kids. They do that because they're Christians. They do that because they're believers. You see, the way I live my life and the values I have is not because I'm a pastor. The reason I live my life the way that I do and the values that I have is because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not my job to be saved. Are you hearing me this morning? And so let's teach our kids to have, and let's motivate them and be the examples on how to have a Christ-centered home and not just a Christian family. So three ways to have a Christ-centered home. I just said a few moments ago that we create an environment where your kids want to have discussions. And you know what? I'm just going to say, see, I know I'm saying kids a lot, but that can be your spouse. That can be any of your relationships. That can be your family. That can be your friends. I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it fits really good here. When we were, missionaries in the schools and doing Youth Alive, and this was some 7-8 years ago, I went into to Muleshoe and was preaching a Saw You at the Pole rally. And there was about 400 students there that night. And, there was a few other smaller communities around. And, I preached the gospel and I gave an altar call. Those 400 students, over 350, I gave the call for salvation. And I give the call for the salvation, over 350 students raised their hand. And I think, what? I mean, right? I mean, any kind of preacher, man, that's a story to have, right? I preached somewhere where 85% of all the students in that building got saved, right? I mean, that's something to really tout and maybe even brag on, And, but I mean, as soon as I saw those hands go up, I mean, it's really quickly through my mind. You know what through my mind is this? why are this many students raising their hand at a saw you at the pole rally? So are you adding it together? Weren't you guys just at your flagpole this morning praying? And now you're raising your head for salvation, and that just really didn't add up for me. So I asked all the kids, I said, put your hands down. I want everybody to put your hands down. And I said, I have a second question I have for you. And here's a question I asked. I said, how many of you here tonight are surprised about seeing somebody else here, even one of your friends? That you're surprised they're at a Saw You at the Pole rally. Now, the indicator is this, what? For them to be surprised to be at a Saw You at the Pole rally, there's got to be a lifestyle outside of that that doesn't add up. Are you following me? Every single student raised their hand. Every single one of them. And so my thinking is this, is are we living a life that when people find out we go to church, they're like, really? Don't raise your hand if that's, I got this church thing. Huh? Really? You got a church thing to go? That should not be people's responses. And so to have a Christ-centered home, number one is this, or letter A in your notes, involve God in your daily conversations. I mean, it has to be a choice. I know this is very practical and teachy and not very preachy, but listen to me. I mean, you make that happen. You talk about that. And if that's not been common practice for you, your kid's first reaction might be like, really, we're going to talk about God not on a Sunday? I mean, they might be kind of shocked or taken back. But I love to say that we're intentional, but you know what? We've just done it for so long. It's just part of us that when we see a sunset, man, we think of Psalm 19:1 and we tell the kids, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at that sunset, guys. Look at that sunrise. Look at that view. You know, God made that. Involve God. When we're driving down the highway, we pray for wrecks. I do it on my own. I do it by myself. But, if you've been on I-20, if you've been on I-20, you've seen a wreck. I mean, you can't live in Odessa or Permian Basin in Midland and not have seen a wreck. It's crazy. And, we begin to pray for their families. We do a thing. We haven't really been that consistent with it, for a while. But one of the things we used to do all the time was is pray for schools. Anytime we went through a school zone, we would pray for the school. And there'd be times maybe me and Angie would be in a conversation and the kids, hey, we're in a school zone, we got to pray. And so we'd pray for that school. When a family member is pouring out their heart, stop and pray. Don't wait for bedtime or the family altar. This is a real important one. Have supper together. Or where you're from, it may be dinner. I don't know. It's supper or dinner. For us, it's supper. Is life crazy and busy? Yeah, it is. And it's just as crazy. I mean, we got basketball games and practice and blah, da, 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 and all this other stuff. But we really make it a point to sit down as a family and have dinner and have supper together. And we ask, like, how was it? What happened today? What stuck out to you today? And because we've cultivated that it's okay to have daily conversations about God, so many times those conversations are about God. What happened at school? I mean, how'd they share their faith? But see, this is something we live out as well, right? We could talk about work that way. Ask them what they're learning in Adventure Kids or Chosen Generation. Talk about the goodness of God and his blessings. When something happens, I mean, really thank God for it and thank God as a family. Make the declaration to your family why you love God. Share a story about the day of God's work at hand in your life or somebody's life. The Bible tells us this, Psalm 105:1, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he's done. You know what? I'm going to let my family know what God's done. I mean, there's so many Saturday evenings or Friday afternoons that the family gets a prequel of what I preach on Sunday. Isaiah 12:24 also tells us, in that wonderful day you'll sing, thank the Lord, praise his name, tell the nations what he's done. We need to make it okay to have daily conversations about God. I know these are very practical, but it'll change your home. Because I believe this, when you talk good How many of you like to be talked bad about? Anybody? Who enjoys that? You're like, yes, talk bad about me. Anybody? Really? No, nobody? Well, see, when somebody talks good about you, don't you? I mean, that kind of warms you up. You're like, oh, man, they could be my friend, right? I mean, you know, somebody thinks well of us or pays us a compliment or talks good about us. We like that. You know what? It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. If you'll invite the Holy Spirit in your home and talk about him, he'll show up. You know what? The presence of the Holy Spirit can change an atmosphere at home just like that. I mean, just in a moment. I mean, people can walk into your home and be gripped with the peace and the presence of the Lord. They can sense that and feel that. The second letter B is this. This one may hurt just a little bit, but make church a non-negotiable. Make church a non-negotiable. It's been said by many people that, you know, they had a drug problem growing up and it was being drugged to church. You know what? I'm grateful through all my resistance and rebellion and hardness and acting up that my mom drugged me to church. You train up a child the way they should go, they will not depart from it. Are you hearing me, church? I'm going to tell you, I know that it's hard. I know that at times it feels like a sacrifice, but you know what? It's far less of a sacrifice now than later. It's far less of a sacrifice now than later. You know what? And the Bible tells us to, right? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I mean, the Bible tells us we need to go to church as much as we can. And I know that we don't live a culture anymore, right? I mean, when I was growing up, and it was like anytime the door was open, I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, I grew up going to Sunday morning. I grew up going to Sunday night. I grew up going to Wednesday night. I grew up going to Tuesday morning women's Bible study. You know, I mean, I grew up, you know, with a vacuum when my mom cleaned the church. I mean, at the church door, I mean, literally, when the church doors were open, I mean, we were there, and it didn't matter how. I mean, I tried to fake sick. I mean, I would try to. I tell my boss at work, even when I was a teenager, I'm like, please schedule me, you know, because I didn't want anything to do with church. And I mean, I was running from God, and I mean, like, but the problem was my boss went to my church. I think my mom did that one on purpose. Number two is this: kids, listen to me. Kids might ignore what you say, but they'll remember what you do. Kids might ignore what you say. Your spouse may ignore what you say, but they'll remember what you do. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul is writing the church in Corinth, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I tell you, our kids, we're in a culture, you can't say, you know, I grew up, right, and dad would tell me something, or mom, you know, and I'd be like, why? And, you know, the response, right, because I said so. Anybody ever get that? You're going to, because it don't matter what you think you're going to do, you're going to do this because I said so. And I, you know, we don't necessarily parent like that anymore, but I'm gonna tell you something. I'm going to make sure whatever I'm telling them, I'm living it out. And the third thing, and the final thing is this: have a family altar. I've talked about this many times here, but have a family. This is crucial. This is critical to have a family altar. To have that time where you come together. It doesn't matter if it's just you and your spouse. It doesn't matter if you've got little bitty kids. It doesn't matter if you've got teenagers. You need to have a family altar. If you're a single parent, you need to have a family altar. If it's just you alone in your home, you need to have an altar in your home. Some of the things that we do. You're saying, well, what's a family altar? What is it? We pray together over specific needs. We'll go around in the circle to share, hey, what do you want to pray for? And we'll pray for those things and maybe to help you. I know one family, I got this from them. We don't do this, but maybe kind of help you out. They kind of have a not represent a focus. They have Monday missions and where they pray for missionaries. They have Tuesday tough, where they pray about tough circumstances in people's lives. They have Wednesday women, where they pray over the women of their home. They have Thursday thirsty, where they just pray for more of God and they just spend a moment of just crying out to the Lord. They have Saturday Saints, where they pray for people in church they know and just kind of go through those things. They pray for, they have a Sunday Sabbath where they pray for their pastors. Memorize scripture together. Pick a verse. Pick a simple, easy verse and spend the week memorizing that verse and talking about what it means at your family altar. Everyone shares something that God is speaking to them. We ask our kids all the time, what is God speaking to you? What is he showing you? What is he sharing with you? And one of my favorite things that we do is we worship together. We worship together. And I'm blessed. I mean, you know, my wife and my oldest daughter was up here this morning. I mean, they got talent that I don't have. And I mean, Chase can sing, Kaylee can sing, Angela can sing, Shelly can sing. They can play something. And, you know, I mean, I can preach sometimes. But maybe you're like, well, we don't have somebody that can play the guitar or sing. You know, I mean, some of my favorite moments is not necessarily, I love it. I mean, it is a favorite moment when they sing themselves or lead us in a song. But there's been many, many times one of them will say, you know, this song's been on my heart. And we'll just play that song. We'll just play it from the iPhone or whatever. And we'll take a moment and just worship the Lord as that song is playing. You see, if you really, really want the atmosphere of your home to change, then it's time to do something different. It's time to act on it. It's time to practice it in your home. You see, whether you're an adult or a kid or a youth, I mean, we really have you so very little here. I mean, you have 168 hours, this right? 168 hours in a week. I mean, you know, I'll get you, you know, maybe if you come to Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we might get you for three, maybe. I mean, that's a fraction of what your week is like. And so it's critical for your home to be blessed with the presence of the Lord so that you can experience him there. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I know, super practical, right? I know. And are we? No, we're not. I mean, matter of fact, I was gone for the week. Me and Jamie were gone for some training, and I come home, and there was a lot of tension of some stuff going on in the house, and finally Friday night we just kind of had there was yelling, you know, I mean there was stomping out, there was, you know, all that kind of stuff, and you know, finally me, as the father of the home, the priest of the home, I said, okay, family meeting. And we gathered together, and we just began. I said, there's a root issue here. And we just began to talk it out. And everybody began to share their hearts and what they're going through. And I mean, we had a powerful moment of prayer that Friday night. See, it takes us as the lead to do that. If you want the atmosphere, are you tired of the angst? Are you tired of the heaviness? Are you tired of the, when you walk into your home, it should be something that you get to re-energize, right? You get to be refreshed and experience the presence of the Lord. When you walk into your home, life shouldn't get worse. I'm telling you, you can make the declaration and speak life. And you can make the declaration and say, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But when you make that declaration, make sure, even if by faith you walk out that declaration.